Our liturgy today, our order of service, really is a great review of law and gospel. It's all those words are drawn from the Book of Concord, which was compiled in 1580 as a way of the Lutheran churches saying, this is how we teach Scripture, this is how we understand Scripture, and if a church says that we stand on the Book of Concord, then we know that we stand in that teaching unity. And that Book of Concord has been carried down through the generations and is still a unifying document for Lutheran churches around the world. Pledging that we follow that because it follows Scripture. Scripture is still the authority. So throughout our liturgy today, we've already heard law and gospel, that the law comes to condemn our sin and the gospel announces that we have salvation. And the quick and easy way of always talking about this is that the law, S-O-S, shows our sin, and the gospel, S-O-S, shows our Savior. And that is how we understand it, and that's how we rejoice, that we are aware of our sin, and then we see that Jesus, through his death, through his resurrection, has come to be our Savior, to rescue us from sin, to give us life everlasting. So as I laid out this series months ago, I thought, well, we'll wrap up with the law and gospel and then kind of an overview of just all what the Bible is on the last week. And I just kind of glanced at the readings that are appointed for this week after Pentecost in the lectionary, the scripture readings there. And I thought, well, I'll just, that looks good. Psalm 14, Isaiah 29, great. And you know, we say law and gospels throughout Scripture, and so should be able to just use those Scripture readings without changing them and be able to talk about law and gospel. And then I read them on Monday. I don't know what I was thinking. These are really two very difficult readings, Psalm 14 and Isaiah 29. And I thought about chickening out and going down to the office to Lisa Schwarz, our office manager who puts together the bulletin, and I was thinking I was just going to have Lisa just, you know, get rid of those readings, just put in, I don't know, John 3:16 or something a little bit easier. But I didn't. I decided to look at these scripture readings. And I realized that what makes it a little difficult is that Psalm 14 and Isaiah 29 aren't really talking in those kind of terms of, I realize my sin, I realize that Jesus is my Savior. Something else is going on with these readings, and yet it is still law and gospel. Psalm 14 and Isaiah 29 are about people suffering in the world. Not because of their own sin, they're suffering because of evil in the world. And so this is a different way that law and gospel works, that the law is experiencing the brokenness of the world, the sin in the world, or the sin that is committed against you. That is another way of experiencing the law. God had intended for this world to work beautifully according to his plan, and yet there is suffering in this world. There are ways in which people tear one another apart. And both Psalm 14 and Isaiah 29 are talking about that. Let me see if we can change our SOS. They both show our sin, but show our sin. Show our collective sin, not necessarily one person's individual sin. Psalm 14, Isaiah 29 show the sin that is in the world and the fact that people are being, you know, threatening and evil towards God's people is because they're saying there is no God. They're rejecting him. It shows our collective sin. Or another way you could say it is the SOS is systems of sin. That the world works in a broken way because of sin. And that brokenness is what leads to people being oppressed. But Psalm 14 and Isaiah 29 also shows our Savior. except emphasis on our. A savior for all people. A savior who overthrows systems of sin. A savior who promises to restore the brokenhearted and the people weighed down by the world. Look at Psalm 14, if you would, with me. What page is that? Sorry. Eight. Page eight. The most striking image here in Psalm 14 is kind of in the middle there, where God is saying, what will I do to you, who the evildoers who are eating up my people like bread? It's a pretty vivid image. God is coming and condemning these ones who are exploiting his people, who are oppressing them, who are treating them as less than human, or abusing them, mistreating them, leaving them for dead, killing them. It's systems of sin. God's bringing the law against the ones who are attacking his people. And in that situation, we wouldn't go to one of the Israelites who was experiencing that from some, people who were rejecting God. You wouldn't go to somebody who was suffering and go, well, you're a sinner. You need to confess your sins, and then God will forgive you. That's the wrong time for this, right? If someone is already suffering, they already are experiencing the law. If someone's already suffering, you wouldn't go to them and say that the immediate thing that we should talk about spiritually is your own sin. Because they'd be thinking, I didn't sin in this situation. I was going along, doing my life, and someone came along and started mistreating me. The law they're experiencing is the fact that it's a broken world. They're being oppressed. And so God's word comes and says, I will bring my law against those who are exploiting my people. And then Isaiah 29 helps us to see what God says he will do. Isaiah 29 helps to see the gospel. Because towards the end of our reading from Isaiah 29, you've got this vision of God turning things upside down. The meek shall obtain fresh joy. The humbled ones, the ones who have been, crushed, shall have joy. And so in this sense, the gospel, the good news, isn't that the Lord is going to forgive their sins, because they aren't the ones sinning in this situation. The good news is that God is going to rescue them, to give them joy. The meek, the humble, the forgotten, the excluded, praise and thanks will be on their lips. Praise and thanks to God will be on the lips of the poor, the oppressed, because God is coming to rescue. God is coming to restore. Systems of sin will be overcome, and he will show that the Savior is our Savior for all people. I hope you're tracking with me. And part of it, why this is difficult for us, is because most of the time we think of faith in very personal terms, which it is, right? Jesus loves me. I'm saying it for myself, and you would say it for yourself, right? Jesus loves you. I have sinned against God. God forgives me. But what I'm teaching you here is that there's a whole other dimension. And you know this, there's a whole other dimension that God's law comes and condemns the brokenness and the sin in the world, and he promises that one day we will be lifted out of this and we will be restored with all believers, restored to his new creation that will work according to how he meant it to work. What I want you to do, so to help you track with me, I want you to give you a sound for law and gospel. I want to give you two clips from a radio documentary, one that I think exemplifies the brokenness in the world, and one that sounds to me like gospel. Now, This radio documentary is taking a look at the migrant crisis in the Mediterranean. It is taking place on a ship called the Aquarius that is out there trying to rescue some people who have escaped Libya. They've escaped Libya on a rubber inflatable raft, and it's sinking. And so meanwhile, the Aquarius is sending a speedboat back and forth trying to save as many people off of this raft as possible. So what you'll hear at first is that they are checking in the people who have gotten onto the ship.
Merci. Ça va? English?
English.
English. How are you?
I'm very fine.
Great. Yeah. Where are you from?
Nigeria.
Nigeria.
Yeah.
And how old are you?
24.
24. Okay, welcome on board.
And take your bottle of water and drink a lot of water.
English?
Yeah, English.
How are you doing?
These people are from Mali, Guinea, Nigeria. Sometimes even boatloads of Libyans fleeing their own country have been rescued.
Hi.
Hi.
How are you?
Fine, thank
English
you.
English is okay?
Small. English. Good.
Where are you from?
Egypt.
Egypt.
Egypt, uh-huh.
Mas. And how old are you?
28.
On the deck, you have hundreds of men, mostly young people, who the day before were in Libya. Some of them have the shirts torn, some of them are almost naked. All of them have traces of petrol on the body, salt water drying on their body, and you cannot refrain from thinking what happened to them when they were in Libya, because you can see scars on their backs, on their shoulders. It is known and documented that these people are tortured.
Senegal.
Senegal. Très
bien.
1616, men incoming.
Bridge, easy. Why don't we have green light to approach with 1919, male.
Hope you can see how that's experiencing the law in the world. These people escaping from all these different countries in Africa where they have been tortured, coming through Libya, hoping to get to the shore, to get across, in this case, maybe to Italy. But they have experienced the brokenness. And I wouldn't want to stand on the ship, and as they get on board and they say, Senegal, and I say, great, Senegal, by the way, you're a sinner. Let's talk about your sin. They don't need that speaking of the law at that moment. They have already experienced the law. What they need is to hear gospel. What they need to hear is that God would rescue and bless them. Now let me show you, let you hear the next clip. And just to clarify, I don't know anything about the Aquarius and its mission. I don't know that it's really like a Christian mission, but I want you to use these sounds just as the experience of law and gospel or hope in the world. So this is the next clip.
Once the rescue is over, there is a need, you know, to break the pressure. And Aquarius crew has drums that they give to calm down people, in fact, and to let them explode in joy, especially this time because no one had died during the rescue. Everybody was dancing. There was a lead dancer and the lead singer and the guy at the drum, and every now and then somebody would enter the circle, you know, the central circle, to make a short 10, 15 second dance, and then would be replaced by another one. After that, it's a 3 days journey to Italy, and the joy is overflowing from these people who have survived and are on their way to Europe.
The joy was overflowing. That's the sound of gospel. In this specific case, their hope is that they've been rescued and they're going to some place of safety. But that is the hope of knowing a God would care about them, that God had not forgotten them, That is gospel. In all of this, I came across this amazing article about the story of Lutheran missionaries in India in the early 1900s from the Missouri Synod. And around 1911, this group of missionaries was moving out into India, and they were going to reach out to the untouchables, the lower castes of people who were rejected by the higher castes in society. The people who, that if you reached out to, if you touched, then you also became somehow dirty and soiled and not able to be a part of polite society. But these missionaries were trying to figure this out. How do they come and literally embrace these people who are treated as slaves, who are treated as trash, to embrace these people? And the article is amazing because it points out that as they were reaching out to these people, even to hug them was an experience of God's gospel, was an experience of God's grace, because to hug them meant that God had not forgotten them, because what society had told them was that they were cursed, that they were evil, that they had no hope. And here come these missionaries with the law and gospel of God's word saying, we love you and God blesses you. That's law and gospel. And you don't have to go to the Mediterranean and Africa and India to know people who are crushed, who are broken, who feel themselves cursed. You know people in situations that feel crushed, or you are around people who feel that way. My assignment to you this week is to observe people around you, especially people that you would normally ignore and forget, and to see the people around you and see, are they ones who feel that they are crushed, exploited, that they are cursed? And just observe. But then pray that God might give you an opportunity to hug them, to reach out to them, and to know that by showing them love, that's the first step of then also saying, God loves them, God blesses them. Let me conclude by reading a couple of sentences that describe the Indian mission. And use this to also think about how you would reach out to somebody who is feeling crushed and cursed. In Christ, the new identity of the Indian converts was that of a blessed people, chosen by God and nurtured into his community, the church. And this song that one of the pastors wrote does not end with total deliverance, but with a plea for God's presence to be near the converts, making victory possible as they engaged in a continuous fight against worldly suffering unleashed by the forces of evil. In other words, God, be with us even as we haven't reached the fulfillment yet. Be with us and strengthen our faith. And it goes on, that now they proclaim allegiance to a God who readily lifts them up out of their fallen situation, adopts them as his own, and supports them with a warm embrace. God is here understood through Jesus as one who picks up embraces, showing love and giving liberation to the much oppressed slave community. That's law, and then that's gospel. There are people who are crushed, and there are people who need to be lifted up by God's grace. There are people who feel cursed, and then they need to know that they are blessed by God through Jesus Christ. May God go forth with us in ways that would help us to see this and to remind ourselves that we also were crushed, but we have been lifted up, that we could be cursed, but God has blessed us in Jesus. Amen.